Kings chapter number 4, and we've been now for a number of weeks studying through the life of Elijah and the life of Elisha. Of course, the last few weeks looking at the life of Elisha, and we'll be getting into 2 Kings chapter number 4, the first 7 verses of the text of Scripture this evening. And it's a very familiar passage of Scripture, 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. There's a notable miracle that takes place. Again, it's a familiar passage of Scripture, but I hope that this evening, that as we approach the passage of Scripture, that we would be reminded once again that as we have the opportunity to read the records of God's Word, that these events actually took place in the lives of these individuals, and they were living life day by day, moment by moment, just as we are. Sometimes we make the mistake of looking at a Bible account and already knowing what takes place, and sometimes in our minds we can know the end before we get there and think, well, we know that everything's going to work out just fine for them, and that's why they were able to go through the process the way that they did. But the reality is that they were living moment by moment the same way that we do. It's interesting that if you remember our study from last Wednesday evening, as we looked in 2 Kings chapter number 3, and really the entirety of that chapter, it's interesting that in that particular text of Scripture, there's really a great contrast from what we find here in chapter number 4, verses 1 through 7. You'll recall from last Wednesday evening, Elisha had the opportunity in chapter number 3 to provide counsel to the king of Israel, which was Jehoram, the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, and the king of Edom. And the counsel that Elisha would provide was in regard to the battle against the Moabites. After the death of Ahab, the Bible tells us that the king of Moab rebelled, and there was this battle that took place. Of course, God, through his prophet Elisha, gave instruction with regard to the valley being filled with those ditches, and that God would bring the rain, and he would deliver the Moabites into the hand of Israel. And God worked, and God blessed. And what an amazing passage of Scripture as we look there in 2 Kings 3. But it's interesting to me that we leave 2 Kings chapter number 3 and we see, we witness Israel having this victory over the Moabites, and then we come to the first verse of chapter 4, and the Bible says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." We'll get through verse number 7 as we study this evening. If you're taking notes, I've titled the message this evening, Just a Pot of Oil. Just a Pot of Oil. We mentioned in chapter number 3, Elisha speaking to the king of Israel, to the king of Judah, the king of Edom, and we find that he's delivered this counsel, and God gives victory to the nation of Israel. And then we come to chapter number 4, and Elisha is going to have a ministry to a widow woman, an individual. I'm thankful that God's concerned about us as individuals. Amen? Israel as a nation, and we find the counsel that was provided in chapter number 3 and Elisha having that ministry in that respect. But when we come to the fourth chapter and we find that there was this certain widow woman, and we find that God is interested in helping us as individuals, the reality this evening is that He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you need. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm thankful that the God that we serve, He is the Lord God omnipotent, that He is omniscient, that He knows all things, that He has all power. And what a great truth that is to remind us this evening, even at the onset of the lesson, to be reminded that God cares about us as individuals. And He knows where we are, and He knows what it is that we need. There are times in our lives that we can almost have this idea of, does anyone really know? Does anyone really care? The answer is yes. Jesus cares. God knows, and He knows exactly where we are, and He knows exactly what we need. As we look at this miracle that is recorded here in 2 Kings chapter number 4, if you're taking notes, I want you to notice four aspects of this lady in this account. Notice number one, that she was sorrowful. We find that the situation is explained to us in verse number 1, and she was full of sorrow, and we find that her immediate response with regard to the situation that she faced was to go to the man of God. What a blessing to see how she would receive the counsel and the direction. But we find that the Bible tells us that there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha. She begins to share with Elisha what the situation is. We find that her husband was one of the sons of the prophets, and she says this to Elisha, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. Thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord." But notice the situation. Not only is her husband dead, but the Bible reveals to us that there was a debt that had to be paid. She says that the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And the reality is that this creditor was coming for the purpose of taking her two sons. So her husband is dead, and now we find that her circumstances are dim, and she faces the very reality that her sons, because of the inability to pay this debt, would become bondmen, slaves, servants to the creditor in order for that debt to be satisfied. Can you imagine being in that situation as a mother? Can you imagine dealing with the sorrow? And I understand the Bible tells us, as far as what Paul gives to the believers in 1 Thessalonians, that we sorrow not as others which have no hope, and what a joy that is. But consider this evening that you're in a situation, and your husband has died, and now your sons are going to be taken as bondmen because of this debt. Oh, she's in a difficult situation. But she goes to the man of God. She goes to Elisha. We find that as we look at the situation and we understand the conversation that takes place, that her sorrow is revealed to us in verse number 1, but really as we go through the text of Scripture, we find that she was not only sorrowful, but she was submissive. Notice in verse number 2, Elisha said unto her, notice this question, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? What hast thou in the house?" Now, I'm not sure what she was thinking and what the line of questioning would be here, but we find that the answer to the question is given, and it really helps us even further to have an understanding of the situation that she found herself in. She says, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." I just have a pot of oil. It's the only thing I have in the house. Nothing more. Just a pot of oil. We find that Elisha then is going to provide her with counsel and direction. In verses 3 and 4, the instruction is recorded for us, and this is where we begin to see the submissive attitude of this lady through her obedience. Her obedience reveals to us that she's submissive. In verse 3, the Bible says that Elisha gives her this plan. He explains to her what it is that she's to do. Now, again, as we read this, a familiar passage of Scripture, put yourself in the shoes of this individual. She was living this moment by moment. Amen? She didn't know what was going to happen at the end. She didn't know. She just went to the man of God. Said, "I got a situation." She was full of sorrow. We find that she was submissive to what Elisha would say. Elisha begins to share the plan in verse number 3. Notice, the Bible says this, "Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels," and then notice this, "borrow not a few." He tells her, go and borrow as many vessels as you possibly can find. Go to your neighbors. In my mind, I just look at what's taking place, and I try to live this account out, and I wonder, not only as the widow woman, but I think about those two sons. It seems as if they had part of this process of going and getting those vessels and bringing them, and we find that the man of God, Elisha, he says, go abroad and go to your neighbors and borrow these empty vessels, and don't just borrow a couple, borrow not a few. Get as many as you can. Now remember, what does she have in the house? Just a pot of oil. Just a pot of oil. He says, go get vessels, borrow not a few. Notice in verse number 4, and when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Now you read 2 Kings 4 and verse number 4, and you see what the man of God is saying, but I wonder this evening how many of us would look at that situation and say, this is not possible. I just have a little pot of oil. And the Hebrew word that is used does indicate that it's a small vessel. It's just a small vessel of oil that she has. And the man of God says, go borrow as many vessels as you could possibly bring into your home. And after you've brought all those vessels into your home, I want you to shut the door and I want you to take that pot of oil and I want you to begin to pour into these vessels. And when they're full, set them aside. Can you imagine? What do you do? I mean, we see the submissiveness of this lady because she obeys. Obedience reveals submission, and we find that she submits to the man of God, to the counsel that she receives. The Bible tells us in verse number 5, I mean, it appears as we look at the account of Scripture that there's immediate obedience, and oh, that we would have that type of obedience in our lives, and we would follow the truth of God's Word as it's revealed to us. The Bible says in verse number 5, so she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. What does she do? She just begins to follow the plan. Amen? She begins to do what the man of God told her to do, believing that what he said was going to come to pass. In verse number 6, it says, and it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. So again, I'll read the rest of verse number 6 in a minute, but just get, again, in your mind's eye, understand what's taking place, and understand as they're pouring, and it's, okay, that vessel's full, put that one to the side, and bring another vessel, and they're pouring that oil, and that one's filled up, and put that one to the side, and bring another one, and every vessel that they've brought into the home is now full. She's been submissive. She's obeyed what God has revealed to her through the man of God, and we find that her obedience is there. I believe this evening, and I would use this as our third kind of descriptive term of this situation, I would say that she was stunned, because I would be stunned. I'd be amazed as to what's going on and to how this is working. And it says there in verse number 6 that as she filled the vessels, notice what she says, bring me yet a vessel. So what's happened? I'm pouring the oil, and the vessel full, full, full. There's no more. And he's, bring me another one. Up until that point, there had been more vessels to bring. But we find that the response that she receives from one of the sons, it says, he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. There's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. It didn't run out. It didn't expire. It did not waste. It stayed. And we find that she, her obedience revealed that she was submissive, but I believe that she was stunned to see what had happened, to see the experience. And they borrowed not a few. I believe that they went out and did exactly as the man of God said, and they brought as many empty vessels as they could possibly bring into the home, and yet that oil stayed and those vessels were filled. Now, as we would think about this experience, this account, and again, when we look at the passage of Scripture, I want you to just for a moment imagine how this must have impacted her. I want you to consider for just a moment how it must have impacted those two boys. You think those sons knew that the creditor was coming for them? Sure. And they observed as their mother went to the man of God and submitted to the plan that had been revealed to her. And I can't imagine being the one that was pouring, the woman, or the one that was bringing the vessels. But in either case, I believe that these three individuals were greatly impacted by this miracle that took place and by these vessels being filled with oil and the fact that the oil stayed. And I believe this evening that it was just something that would cause their faith to be increased. I'm thankful that God has given us His Word. And I'm thankful that the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And we understand that we're to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Believing God, taking God at His Word, and living a life of obedience. The reality this evening is that when we look at accounts such as this, that these serve as faith builders in our own lives. But when we experience God working and God doing in our lives as we obey Him, that also serves as a faith builder in our lives. And I believe for these three individuals, for this widow woman and these two boys, I believe that their faith was increased greatly through this particular experience as they had the opportunity to see what was taking place. I believe that this is something that probably they would not soon forget. If you experienced this, would you forget it? I mean, it'd be something you'd remember probably for all the days of your life. The remaining time that you'd have upon this earth, you'd never forget this situation. Just the way that that oil stayed. Can you imagine? So we see she was sorrowful. We see that she was submissive. We see, I believe, that she was stunned as she was amazed as to what happened. And you know, it's exciting to see God work, isn't it? I mean, it's a marvelous thing to see God work and to see what God is able to do and to understand that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And when we look at the text of Scripture here and we're reminded of just various examples of God working and reminded of how God is able to do with little great things. We sing the hymn, "Little is Much When God Is In It." I think about the text of Scripture that is before us, and I'm reminded of the New Testament miracle with the Lord Jesus Christ, the feeding of the 5,000, and we can understand the feeding of the 4,000 as well, but you're mindful of the feeding of the 5,000, and you'll be mindful as to what was taking place, and Jesus was teaching, and those parties were interested in hearing the Master teach, and of course, they had experienced the power of the Lord, and many had been healed and what have you. But we find that as the day was far spent, that the disciples were kind of like, just send them home, right? We're done with this. Just let them go home, and we don't have anything for them. And Jesus tells them to have them sit down and give them something to eat. They didn't have a whole lot, right? 200 penny worth. I think it was Andrew that said, it's not sufficient that all would have just a little, right? And yet we find there's just a little lunch that was brought. The lad's lunch, just a little lad, little lunch. We find that Jesus blessed it and multiplied it, right? Now, who was the one? Who were the parties that were responsible for distributing the fish and the bread? The disciples. That's interesting, is it not? They had to go back to Jesus, and they went and distributed, and they went and they took that bread. And the Bible tells us, if you remember the account with the feeding of the 5,000, the Bible tells us that there were 5,000 men beside women and children, right? And then it tells us that they were full, right? Then it tells us that they took up how many baskets full of fragments? 12. They didn't have 12 baskets to start with. Right? So all these people ate, then they had more at the end than they had in the beginning. Because Christ did an amazing miracle. He multiplied it. Why? Because somebody gave it. We see that the question was asked in the beginning by Elisha to this widow woman when she came. He said, "What shall I do for thee?" And then he asked this question, "What hast thou in the house?" He was going to take something that she had, but she had to be willing to give it. Amen? She'd be willing to allow it to be used. I think about the account with Elijah. We studied the life of Elijah, and we studied back in 1 Kings chapter number 17, and after the initial interaction between Elijah and King Ahab, we find that God sent Elijah to go to the brook Cherith, and it was there that God would sustain him. And we studied the passage of Scripture, and we understand that God sustained him just as he said he would. Those ravens brought him food, and that brook gave him water. But because of the no rain, what happened to the brook? It dried up. He gets sent to Zarephath, to a woman. What was she ready to do? She's ready to have her last meal, right? And in the boldness of Elijah, because God had told him to go there, and I've commanded thee a widow woman to sustain thee. And he says, okay, but make me one first. Isn't that, I mean, and she did. And guess what? That meal, it wasted not, the Bible tells us. See, God can take the little that we have and do something amazing with it. Because we serve an omnipotent God. We serve a God who delights in doing things in such a way that He alone will get the honor and the glory. Right? There's absolutely no way for that little pot of oil to fill all those vessels. It's just impossible, humanly speaking. But she obeyed the voice of the Lord through the instruction that the prophet of God gave, and God blessed. We see that she was sorrowful in the beginning. We see that she was submissive and stunned. And I want you to notice as we look at verse number 7 that she was spared. Now, it's interesting to me that Elisha did not give her the full instruction as to what to do after the vessels were full. Isn't that interesting? Obey this as I've given you this revelation, if you will, and obey that, and then we find that she has to come back to the man of God. She comes back to Elisha after she does that which Elisha had commanded her to do. She came and told the man of God. What did she tell him? We've borrowed every vessel that we could possibly find. I mean, there are no more vessels that we could get our hands on, and we filled them all. Now, can you imagine the conversation? Do you think that she came and was all kind of disappointed and down? No, she's probably excited, right? I mean, Elisha, we did as you commanded us, and we the boys went and borrowed all the vessels they could possibly find, and we came back into the house, and we shut the door just like you said, and we took that pot of oil, and man, all the vessels that we've had, they're full. She tells Elisha, and Elisha says to her, go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. She's spared. The sorrow that she had at the beginning of this passage of Scripture, I believe we end in verse number 7 of seeing joy that she has in her life. Yes, her husband is still deceased, but these boys of hers are not going to become bondmen. She's been spared of that sorrow. She's been spared of that difficulty. She's given the instruction to sell the oil, and with those proceeds from selling that oil, that she would go and pay the debt. And she says, live thou and thy children of the rest. Isn't that amazing? How God worked. How that debt was paid and the boys didn't have to become bondmen to the creditor. Because we look at an account of a passage of Scripture such as this, and we look at what's taking place, and we understand with certainty that this actually happened. It's a Bible account. This is a true account that took place. And I wonder this evening if we have the same kind of faith and obedience to just simply take God at His word. See, God's given us the full canon of Scripture. And we have this evening many, many promises. And it's amazing, Peter says that they're exceeding great and precious promises. And oh, how God has given us amazing promises. And He's able to do in and through us with the little that we have. He's able to do amazing things. And I understand this evening that we're in a different culture, a different time than where this lady was and what she had and what the circumstances were. But I understand this evening that we serve the same God and that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I've already quoted that scripture once before in Ephesians 3 and verse number 20. But I think about the way in which God would use our talents and our treasures and how He would take and multiply and do amazing things as we simply say, this is all I have, but I'm willing to give what I have. I'm willing to allow you, God, to use what it is that I have. I'm willing to allow you to be honored and to be glorified through this situation. You understand this evening that this lady was not able to go to the market and take any credit for this on her own. She didn't do it. She didn't devise the plan. She didn't make the oil last. She couldn't. But God did something amazing. We've said this often as we've studied through the life of Elijah and Elisha. It's interesting how that in most of these passages of Scripture we read of these miracles, that the instruction is quite simple. Remember the first miracle that we looked at with Elisha after he gets back to Jericho and the water? It's problematic. They can't drink it. And the land is barren because of those things. And they said the water is not. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go get me a cruise and I want you to put salt in it. That's simple. There's nothing complicated about it. But they had to obey. And as they obeyed, God blessed. He took the cruise, He took the salt, walked over and put it in, and man, it was healed. God healed those waters. Here, the instruction to the lady, this widow woman, it really wasn't hard instruction, right? It wasn't a whole lot of hard things that she had to do or they had to do. Go borrow vessels, bring them in, and then shut the door and start filling them up. It's not hard. You know, most of God's commands aren't really hard. Most of God's instruction for us as New Testament believers, as a New Testament church, it's not hard. The problem sometimes is the simplistic instruction, we tend to think it's got to be more difficult. Well, there's got to be something more to it. I've said before that I constantly, and I get them even more regularly now, constantly get invitations and to seminars and meetings of people that want to talk about church growth and how we can reach this generation and how we can do these things and so on and so forth. And I fear that sometimes we spend more time trying to devise a plan than to simply work the plan that God's given us. God's plan is simple. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's not a hard plan. And by the way, His plan works when we obey it. But we sit around in these think tank meetings trying to figure out how are we going to reach these people that are so much different than any other people that have gone before us, and we never go out and do what God just told us to do. The reality is that we're to go out in the boldness of the power of the Holy Spirit of God with the message that's the most powerful message in all the world, the gospel. And we just sit around and we think, well, it's got to be harder than that. You just don't know this generation today. I understand that people are different today, but every generation's had their own difficulties to deal with. And God is over all of it. Amen? The truth of God's Word is that our God is eternal and that His Word in His plan is as relevant today as it's ever been. Because God is an eternal God. And therefore, we find that as we look at a passage of Scripture such as this, and we stand in awe, and we say, man, that's amazing. And it is. 2 Kings 4, verses 1 through 7 is amazing. I read it, and I say, man, I'm familiar with this passage of Scripture, but I challenged myself to be disciplined to read it and to study it and to prepare it as if I'd never heard it before. And it's amazing. I love the the way in which new believers, those that are new to the Word of God, respond to hearing for the first time what God's Word says. I don't know if you can remember the first time you heard some of the things that we just so casually accept today as, oh yeah, we know that. Oh yeah, we know that God parted the Red Sea. That's amazing! We read an account like this, we say, God is awesome. He's able. And we find that we just simply need to obey. Just submit to Him. Lean not on our own understanding, but trust Him and obey Him. She had a problem, and she ran to the man of God to receive counsel. You know, when we have problems, we have the whole Bible. She didn't have the whole Bible. We have the whole Bible. We run to God. Oh, you can run to the man of God as well. You can seek counsel, direction. But when you find what God says, you've got to submit to it and obey it. That makes all the difference. I told you last week when we looked at the account with Jehoram and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom, Jehoshaphat asked the question, which way should we go? And Jehoram gave, we should go this way, and it was a bad way. They didn't get any water. He said, we ought to take counsel with a prophet. Are there any that we can receive counsel from? Well, there's Elisha. Elisha gave them direction, but they had to obey it. They had to obey it. And this evening, we have the mind of the Lord. We just simply need to obey it. And sometimes I believe that we trip up on the simplicity of God's way. But God's way works. We don't need to complicate it. Just do what God said. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for this account this evening. Familiar passage of Scripture. An amazing passage of Scripture. God, I pray that even as we look at that which You've done and how You worked, I pray that, Lord, we'd be encouraged this evening. Encouraged to know that You're concerned about us as individuals. That You know where we are, You know what we need. I pray that as we look at this passage, that our faith would be strengthened, increased. Lord, I pray that we would approach Your Word with a submissive spirit, a heart of obedience, that we would take Thy Word and obey it, so that we might see what it is that You are able to do, and then realize that You alone would be glorified. Lord, we thank You for the privilege of prayer. It is a joy each Wednesday evening to spend time in corporate prayer, interceding one for another. Lord, I pray that You'd bless our time. We believe, we know that You delight in answering prayer. And God, I pray that You'd bless our time, and we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you have your prayer bulletin,